6, we are coming to the conclusion of the first pastoral epistle. We have two more to go. But let's go to verse 11, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 14. We're going to do something a little different today. Verse 15 and 16, actually, in the original, is a prayer. And so we're going to end the message with Paul's prayer. I'll explain that as we go along. But for now, I'm going to read verses 11 to 14. Paul's continuing his charge to young Timothy, a pastor at the church at Ephesus. And he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show. I want to stop there. Father, bless the word to our hearts and give us, Father, understanding. And may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Father God, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many years ago, a young minister came up to Dr. Gray Barnhouse. And many of you might recall he was a great Bible preacher and had a radio program I cut my teeth on years ago, Barnhouse and the Bible. Anybody remember that, Barnhouse and the Bible? He was an excellent expository preacher. Well, this young minister came up to Dr. Barnhouse, and he said, Dr. Barnhouse, I would just give the world to be able to preach like you. And Dr. Barnhouse replied, good, sir, because that's exactly what it's going to cost you. Now, some of you understand what he meant. If you're going to be a preacher of the Word of God, it's going to cost you to die to the world. And that is what Paul is challenging Timothy in this section. Timothy is a pastor in a worldly, secular church. And a minister of God must denounce the world and its worldly system in order to indulge himself in the things of God and the things of the Word of God. I want to quote from another great preacher. If you will preach the Word of God verse by verse, it will transform your life. It will hold you accountable to every passage, every week of your life. And that's what produces holiness and godliness. And if you had no other reason to be an expositor than that, that is enough. And these are the words of a preacher who is a pastor to pastors. And it is so true for those who minister the Word of God to others. We need to be in the Word of God before we can even begin to prepare of the Word of God to teach others. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that is why Bible preachers and Bible scholars believe an expository method of preaching is the proper mode. Not that the others aren't important at times. It was Charles Bridges, another great preacher and author, who once said, and I quote, if we study the Bible more as ministers than as a Christian to find matters of instruction for people than as for food for the nourishment of our own souls, then we neglect to place ourselves at the feet of our divine teacher, unquote. These truths are at the heart of what Paul is trying to relay to young Timothy. If you are a Sunday school teacher, if you are a junior church teacher, and we're planning and hoping to get back to that soon, a Bible study teacher, youth teacher, you need the Word of God to wash over you, over your soul, before you can dispense it and its cleansing power upon others. Please know that. I think sometimes we take lightly the teaching and preaching to young people, and we really don't prepare our own heart. We say something to the effect that, oh, well, I know those stories. I've heard them a million times. I can teach them blindfolded. It's not about that. It's not about how much you know. It's about how much you're letting God get into your heart to prepare you to give the message with assertion and a passion. Amen? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. If you're in the privileged position to dispense from the Word of God, this passage is important for all of us. Paul in this section relates these truths to Timothy. And remember, Timothy was very young, very inexperienced, and yet God called him to a tremendous task. And he calls all those who aspire to this privileged place. And I know this morning I was remiss to start at verse 11, but that's where we are going to start. My eyes are failing me in these days. But nonetheless, we begin at verse 11, where the first petition that Paul gives Timothy, if you're going to be an effective preacher of the Word of God, is a call to flee. Note verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, let's dissect that a little bit. Paul uses the term, quote, man of God, unquote. You know, this is a very selective phrase. Did you know that it is the only time in the New Testament that this particular phrase is used? And that makes it unique. And it is subscribed to Timothy. Not that there weren't others that could be designated the man of God. I'm certain that Paul was a man of God. The apostles were men of God. But it is unique in that it is ascribed to a pastor, to Timothy. It is uncommon in the New Testament, but it is very common in the Old Testament. In fact, it appears for the very first time in the book of Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, the very first verse. It is ascribed to Moses, the great servant and prophet. And he is the first one in the Bible to be called the man of God. And truly, Moses was a man of God. He spoke for God to the Hebrew people. And I need you to take to heart, if you dispense the Word of God in any way, you have a responsibility to allow the Word of God to wash over your soul first before you could ever give it to others. God laid on my heart as we're looking forward to beginning up Sunday, Sunday school in Junior Church. We need to get back to the basics. It's not about preparing a lesson for the children as much as it is about preparing your heart to give the message. Amen. And too often, we have too many times where teachers are out teaching Junior Church Sunday after Sunday. That's really not appropriate. We need to be here to be fed in the service of the church. And we need to challenge you to be fed. And that is why we have a policy that we don't like to have folks out of the service every other week. We'd rather have it once a month if we can do that. And the reason for that, again, goes back to this passage. That we need to be fed. We need to be nurtured. We need to be in the fellowship of the saints, with the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because I know what you're thinking, oh, well, I can prepare my heart at home. Yes, certainly you can. But that's only part of it. You need to be in a place where the Holy Spirit is moving among us, where two or three are gathered. He said, I am in the midst of them. Amen? Don't neglect that. Because I've sat where you sat, and I know how important it is. If you're teaching the Word of God, you're the man of God or you're the woman of God. Why? Because you're dispensing God's Word. Moses was the very first to be ascribed that because he was the messenger of God. Samuel is also identified as the man of God in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 9, we find that he is called God's man. And so we can understand that this label, this title is reserved for someone who speaks on behalf of Almighty God. And there are others in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through each of those. But I'm just trying to point out the fact that those who give God's message need to sit under the tutelage of God. Amen. Paul's admonition to Timothy in this first point is to flee. And he says in verse 11, as he gives them this special title, but thou, O man of God, he could have said preacher. He could have just said Timothy, but he used this special label, O man of God. Wow. That puts a lot on a person, doesn't it? When someone says, I'm the man of God, but I'm like, ugh, I got to measure up to a lot of things. And the first thing the man of God has got to do is flee these things. Now you're scratching your head. He goes, well, what things? Well, we've been studying the epistle. And the things that Paul is referring to is the previous verses, the previous chapters, whereby he was condemning heresy, false teaching, disputing, contentions, the distraction that comes from a godless society, immorality, idolatry, lust, covetousness, and the last that we looked at last week, the attraction and lust for material wealth. Paul says, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, dear man of God, if you're going to be a man of God, then get away from the world. I cannot tell you how many times the secular people have invited me to the world. And then I'm kind of chastised when I don't want to participate. How many of you have been there? You know what I'm saying? I've been invited to come and have a drink. It's like, no. I'm to be the man of God. I'm to follow what God says in the Word for kings and pastors. It's just sadder when Christians mock the man of God because he doesn't want to be involved in the things of the world. But we are called to flee. And maybe it's not so much your fault. We're living in a world where there are ministers called who aren't even qualified to be a minister. They're book learned, but they're not God called. Be sure if you put a man in this pulpit, he is called of God to be here. Because you won't be fed out there. Now, I'm not here to say God's word's not going to feed you, because it will, in spite. But God desires that the man truly be called. Paul's admonition is that that particular man is to flee the world. And this is written in Greek in the aorist tense, which in our way of thinking doesn't mean a whole lot, but I think it put accent on the meaning. The aorist tense is that of continuous action. In other words, it's action that has a precise point of time. I'll give you an example. At a precise point in time, you were born again. Amen. And you continued from that particular point of time to continue in your walk with God. You continue to be a child of God. Never will you go back not to be a child of God. Amen. That action began at a point in time in your life, and it is continuous action. That's the aorist tense in Greek. And so the word here to Timothy is, listen, Timothy, once you're ordained to be a preacher, you don't stop fleeing the things of the world. You must continue to flee. It is a daily fight to be separate from the world. This word to flee in the aorist tense gives the idea of keep on fleeing. The Greek word actually is the word fugo, which when I first heard that sounded more Chinese to me. You know, egg fugo or egg fuyong. I don't know. Anyway, I said to my wife when I was studying this, is there such a dish as fugo? And she goes, I don't think so. I think it's egg fuyong. I said, okay. Just want to be sure. But the word fugo is an ancient Greek word from which in the etymology of words we finally get our English word Fugitive. Fugal. Fugitive. What is a fugitive? A fugitive is a person who is running. Sometimes that person is escaping. It pictures a person running away. So Timothy was commanded to be different from those who live for riches and material and to flee those things. Why? So your mind would be clear and opened and receptive to the things of God. And you know when your mind is open and receptive and you're in the Bible, God speaks to you. Amen. I mean, sometimes you're like, gotta jump back because it's like, God, how'd you know I needed that? Of course he knows you need that. We may not always like the medicine he gives us, but we need it. And this is a truth for all of us, not just for pastors, but certainly the man of God ought to heed it. But it is a truth for all of us. In the New Testament, we are called to flee sexual immorality. We're living in a world where that is just prevalent. 1 Corinthians 6:18. In fact, if we were honest about how God wants Christians to behave in their courtship and their marriage, it'd be far different than what we're seeing in the world which we live. Amen? But we've become corrupted by how the world just accepts the most liberal ways of doing things. We need to be careful of that. So in the New Testament, God's people, especially the preachers, are called from sexual immorality, from idolatry. And that's not just sitting down worshiping a wooden statue. We can allow things, hobbies to become a idol. 1 Corinthians 10:14, we're admonished to flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy, and we'll come to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in a short period of time, I'm sure. And I think that we could go through the whole Bible and we could find many, many times that we are admonished to flee these things of the world, to flee sexual immorality. And I think Joseph is a very, very good example of one who fled sin. Many of you remember the story, how Joseph was taken into captivity. He was made a slave and he was elevated even in the institution of slavery to where he was placed in the home of Potiphar, who was a high echelon authority in the Egyptian ranks. And he was given the authority of all of Potiphar's house. And it was Potiphar's wife who came and tried to seduce him. At the moment that she did that, he fled. It's a very good example of what this passage is talking about. And then we have many, many verses in the Proverbs and in the Psalms where we are flee, run from sinful things. Solomon said, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Flee from it. Fugo. Get away from it. And not just now, but keep on getting away from those things. Folks, the world desires and the world ways will absolutely creep into your life unless you are determined to flee from it. Amen? It's got to start with you. And I know it's not easy. I live in the world just like you do. But I will say this, I'm not in it as much as many of you are. And it is difficult. Because we're corrupted by what is all around us. But folks, as difficult as it is important that we comply. Because we cannot follow God as he desires us if we don't flee from these things. And that's the next charge, the next point. He was called, Timothy, this young preacher, to flee the world and flee the things of the world. But he was then called to follow. We're still in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, that's all the things mentioned in the past in this epistle. And then he says, and follow after. After what? After these attributes that are godly. First one is righteousness, then godliness, then faith, then love, and patience and meekness. And by the way, if you take that passage and you line it up with 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that these are qualifications that must exist in the man of God. The call is extended to pursuing the things that will produce Christian maturity. Unfortunately, we have our pulpits filled with many who are not mature, and they're actually inviting the world into the church. And that's why when you go to many churches, you won't see the Bible front and center anymore. You won't see the pulpit front and center anymore. Solo scriptura, as it was laid down by our forefathers, first and foremost, the Word of God. What do we have in our churches now? When many of our churches, when you walk in, it's almost like you're at a whirly Saturday night club. You know, the band's up there playing, and in some churches, I'm not saying all, okay, please understand. I know that there are some that do the music in a worshipful way, but I've been in churches where I didn't know if I was in a club or in a church. And the music is, it's worldly like. And I have to strain hard to find the name of the Lord Jesus or God. Did you know that Satan apparently was the highest angel that God created? And guess what he had charge over? The music. The heavenly choir. And he has taken over many of our churches, hasn't he? And he has kicked out the Logos. Jesus Christ is the Logos, by the way. John 1:1. And kicked him out. He ain't important. And you walk in, it's all the music. And that goes on for 45 minutes, and the pastor gets up in his sandals, his t-shirt, and he gets up there. This is the emerging church. And he'll mention it, or he don't even have a Bible. He'll just mention a wonderful platitude from the Bible, maybe the book of Psalms, and they'll talk about it for 10 minutes, and he'll give a benediction. Let me ask you this. When you leave here today to go eat your Sunday afternoon dinner, how would you feel if you just got a quarter slice of toast with a little butter? Would that be enough? Don't think so. We are made in the very image of God. We are trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. And too often we feed these bodies more than they need, and we don't feed our spirit hardly enough. And I thank God for you that you're here today and you're willing to be fed from the things of God. And I trust it isn't me that's feeding you, but the Spirit of God. I'm just here as the messenger of God to bring the message. And we are too to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, goodness, instead of pride and riches and the aforementioned things. Timothy was to make these things his pursuit. These are things which are not often valued in today's culture, but they are very valuable to the church, very valuable to the Christian, and very, very valuable in the eyes of God. Do you know without righteousness, and that's the first one on the list, we can't even be properly related to God. Amen? What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 tell us? For he, God, if you go back to the passage and read the passage, you find the subject matter in the passage is God. It is God who hath made him, him is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the only righteous one, took on himself your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Jesus Christ. So in order for you to even understand the things of God, you've got to be made righteous by God. And the only way to do that is to come to the provision God has made. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. The Father is God, obviously. He's various names. In the New Testament, we address him as Father. In the Old Testament, predominantly he was known as Jehovah. But God has actually many names, special names that describe him, like Jehovah and Father. But nonetheless, we cannot have the righteousness of God apart from Jesus Christ. So I ask you, do you have the righteousness of God? Well, I don't know. Well, are you saved? For at the very moment that you asked the Lord to save you, you were indwelled with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And righteous living leads to godliness. You know that. Listen, I led an ungodly life before I got saved. I don't want to stand here and go into that because I'm not here to amplify it. But I certainly know what a nightclub is, okay? I spent time in them and thought I would really miss it when I got saved, but thank God I don't miss it at all. Because righteousness will guide you to living godly. Why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit say, you don't belong there. And you either say amen or forget it and I'm going. Beware going back in the devil's den once you're saved. Okay? God has promised the canopy, but if you walk away from it, you're on your own. Amen? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 15:9, that the Lord loves him that pursues righteousness. If you pursue righteousness, you will be godly. This is why a pastor's got to stay out of the world. And believe me, the world creeps in, even on pastors and teachers and Bible scholars, because we're corrupted by it. It's everywhere. And now you wonder why Timothy, living in one of the most wicked cities ever, where they elevated the fertility goddess Diane, was told, be in the Word of God. Let it wash your soul. Let it cleanse you before you can try its cleansing power on other people. And then we're to follow faith, right? First, it's righteousness. Then godliness. Then faith. We get saved. We have the righteousness of God. We begin to live righteous. And then we have trust. And that's faith. And we understand that, yes, we need faith to be saved too. But I believe what Paul is saying here to Timothy is that we live our life by faith. We don't always see the end of the product. We have to trust God for that. Proverbs 3:5-6, right? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. So we're to follow faith. It is not by accident God's word calls you and me to walk by faith. The Bible over and over says, those who are God's children, the just shall live by faith. Sad to say, too many Christians, the first thing they do when they get up in the morning is grab their coffee, open the newspaper, and live by the horoscope. What does the horoscope say today for me? Good night. I don't want to hear from Satan. I don't care how deceptive his lies are. I want to get into the Word of God. I want God to speak to me. Listen, if you're not doing that, you ought to. It'll change your life. It's just about every time I have devotion, I have to stop and I have to just praise God that He knows me. He knows me better than I know myself. I had a couple of days where things were very difficult last week, and the one morning I got up to do my devotion, you know, I wasn't wholeheartedly going to do those devotions, but as soon as I opened the page, there was no way that was a coincidence that God was speaking to me. I remember when Sally Metcalf passed away, it was one of those kind of days. And I didn't really feel much like doing my devotion that day. But I know how important it is. And even if I was to do it rote, God can work through that. And I have a number of different devotions, but that particular day I decided to pick up the daily bread. Maybe some of you remember it. That very next day it said, you will see her again. Do you think that's coincidence? This is what happens when we say, I want to die out of the world. I want to hear from God. And then there's love. And that comes out of righteous, godly living by faith. Follow love, pursue love, because it involves God, but it also involves others. Right? 1 John 4:7. How can we say we love others when we don't love God? You've got to love God to love others. And then there's the last two that really are important in ministry. They're all important, but patience and meekness. And it goes back to the qualifications of being a pastor. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22-23, you'll find these virtues. If we're short on patience, it stands to reason that we may be short on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, be careful. I didn't say you don't have the Spirit. I said filled. Okay? There's a difference. We all have the Holy Spirit being born again. But how filled are you with the Spirit? If you're on fire for God, you're hot for the things of God, as it were, you'll be filled. Just as a thermometer, okay, when it is warm, the mercury rises to fill the vial, right? But when it's cold, what happens? The mercury drops down. Is there any less mercury in the tube? No. The same amount of mercury is there. It's just that it isn't risen. It isn't filled. So be careful. I'm not saying you don't have the Spirit if you're born again. I'm saying you may not be filled with the Spirit. And that is required. And that comes when we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us. Patience is to be pursued that we might deal with one another effectively, lovingly. We're not always going to agree with each other. Sometimes we're saying the same things, we're just saying it differently, and we can be misunderstood. Patience is to be pursued so that we might faithfully wait on God, and He will answer. And then we follow meekness. Every great man of God and woman who served God, there is found meekness. Deborah. We look in the New Testament and we find Martha, meekness. We find Mary, meekness. We find Dorcas, meekness. Men and women who love God serve with meekness. This is gentleness and with kindness. And by the way, meekness is not weakness. Jesus was the meekest person who ever lived. But He was the most powerful too. And so, meekness is power under restraint. And we live in a rough and harsh and tough world where often a sharp answer is common, but ought not be that way in the house of God. And I remind you that we're not of the world. In fact, Jesus prayed for us to be different from the world in His high priestly prayer. Remember, He prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before He was to be on trial and to be crucified, He thought of you and me in that garden. And He prayed for us that we would be people of meekness and love. And then we get to verse 12 to 14, and I have to scratch my head because last Paul gives Timothy the charge or the command to follow these things, but yet he is called to fight. But mind you, Paul speaks of fighting the good fight of faith. Not that we fight with one another. He says in verse 12, after this verse 11 where we're to flee and we're to follow, then he says, I give thee charge. We find that in this passage in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What he's saying is, if you're going to follow these attributes, people are going to, they're going to know you're different. Why? Because you have a testimony. Do you know you have to fight every day to protect that testimony? Every day. I think back to when I was working my way through Bible college, and I was driving a truck, and man, those guys know how to curse. I'm telling you. And you almost could get caught up in it. And I asked the Lord, help me. I don't want to talk like that. And God did help me. And then when they couldn't get victory for me to talk like them, they labeled me preacher boy. Well, that's okay. Rather be called that than some other things. It is a fight. That's all I'm trying to say. And Paul speaks of fighting the good fight. If you go to 2 Timothy, we're not there. Lord willing, we'll get there soon. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, what does he say? It's not going to be easy, Timmy. And Timothy, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, a soldier of Christ. And so God's acknowledging to us that he knows it's hard. You got to be a soldier. You got to strap on your big boy pants, as they say, or big lady pants. Fight the good fight. And it is constantly a battle with the world, the flesh. Our own flesh has appetites, does it not? They creep in and say, oh, do this. You know, have that. Feed that appetite. And then there's the devil. Unfortunately, the devil gets blamed for everything, but if we're honest and transparent before God, a lot of it is the world that we succumb to, and some of it is just our very sinful nature. But yes, the devil too, because he hates us. Sin is in all of us. I know we've been saved from sin, but sin is in us. Sin is around us. It's battling us. It's corrupting us. You've heard me often say, you know, you can't drive down the road. You could be listening to the Christian music and praising God. Boom! There's a billboard. It's like, oh, well, I want to see that. And it can, tempt your flesh. So we got to be careful and know it's a battle and flee from the world. Therefore, and I'm almost through, the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, has no room for apathy. And unfortunately, this is why our churches have become anemic, because there's too much apathy. We've taken church to be a ritual, formalism. Well, we just go to church on Sunday, go through the doors, we change for an hour, we're kind to each other, then we go out and we live like hell. Is that what God wants? Absolutely not. The Christian life is one of contending for the things of Christ and fighting. We are battling, ladies and gentlemen, for the souls of men and women, and especially our children. And the devil's having a heyday with our young people. He is stealing them out from among us. And some of them in this crisis are killing themselves, committing suicide. It is more than ever they need Jesus Christ. They need the love of Christ. I'm praying that God will raise us up somebody that knows how to work that website so we can reach these people. They won't come to church, but they'll go to the computer. Let's get them. We're in a fight for their eternal soul. We're warring with the forces of hell, the power of sin, the corruption of the culture, the strength of the world system that's around us, and yes, even the weakness and the carnality of our churches. You have to understand that this battle matters because it matters to God. If it didn't matter to God, there'd be no cross behind me. Paul likened the Christian to a soldier, so that implies we are at war, a picture that's used in the New Testament scriptures many times, especially Ephesians 6. And too often, as Christians, we forget that, yes, we are at war. It is a war with God's adversary, Satan, Lucifer. And we're not to quit. We're to fight, and we're to keep on fighting. Watch what Paul says as he launches into his prayer. Go to verse 12. After he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. This is what we're doing. We're laying hold of eternal life. We're showing that we have an eternal life. We want others to have eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Have you? Do you live your Christian life? Are you a testimony? Verse 11 comes back again. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth. That means makes alive everything. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. You think it's hard? Timothy, how about Jesus? He had to stand before Pontius Pilate, who condemned him to death when he had the power of life. Amen. He says, this command is given to you by Jesus Christ, who understands the battle you're fighting, Timothy. Jesus stood before an earthly leader, the proconsul, Pontius Pilate, who was 2 weeks minded and spineless. And he condemned Christ to death when Christ had the very power of life. That's meekness and that strength under control. The charge is to follow the Lord, to continue the fight and hold on to a good testimony and an assertion of the truth with passion. And since Paul called Timothy to a difficult battle, he reminds him that the command, the mandate is given by God through Jesus Christ in verse 14, that thou keep what? This commandment. This charge, Timothy, keep it. Don't back down. The world will tell you, cave in. Don't, it's not worth being a Christian, but Timothy, keep this commandment without spot. And the word there, spot, I know we think of like a stain, but the Greek word for spot there actually means without allowing the vices of life to stop you. That's what the word is in the Greek, okay? So he says, don't allow the vices of the world to stop you from fleeing the evil and pursuing the good of God. And he says, and we're to continue to do this. It's the aorist tense, ongoing. When are we to do it? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. We're to occupy till he comes. You know what Christians are doing today? Saying the world's getting bad. We know it's getting bad. It's going to get worse. We'll just throw in the towel. We'll just wait till Jesus comes. That's not the command that God gave us. He said, occupy till you see Jesus come again. And that the sentence in Greek actually ends in verse 15, which in his time he shall show, period. Do you notice in your Bible, who is in italics? You notice that? That's because that was added by the translators, to try to make it flow more evenly. But in Greek, it ends there and Paul begins a prayer. And the rest of verse 15 and 16 is Paul ending this charge to Timothy in a prayer. And we are going to do that too. People, if we are to win the warfare, first of all, we must saturate our minds with the Word of God. God's written Word is an awesome source of power. If you don't believe that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and read where Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Go to your Bible and Ephesians chapter 6 and read that whole passage that we are to take upon us the whole armor of God and the helmet of salvation. And the last is the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And so we must saturate our minds with the Word of God. It is an awesome power. And Paul said, I have fought the good fight. And it is a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will you be able to say that? I trust that I will and you will too. And I close with Paul's prayer. He is the blessed and only pontiff, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that is such a challenge to all of us in these days. Help us to apply it to our hearts. As we prepare for communion, may we reflect upon your word. May we do business with you if we have sinned against you or others. And may we come to the table without spot or blemish. In Jesus' name, amen.